Well, friends, we have, as you know, we have started a new series of studies, which I've called the Mortification of Sin. It is not a novel expression, but it is an expression taken from the Word of God and has been oftentimes used in series of preaching or teaching regarding our wrestling and our battle against indwelling sin. So it is about mortification of sin. It is about the killing of sin. Now, I want to summarize what we talked about last time. I read to you just now from Romans chapter 8, and specifically verse 13. What does the Apostle Paul say here? He says something very important. He says, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It speaks about mortifying. By the Spirit of God, the Christian, the child of God, is to mortify the deeds of the body. And we said that this concept of mortifying or mortification, what does it mean? It means to put to death. The central theme, dear friends, of this message is vital, yet often it is overlooked. It is an overlooked doctrine of mortification. It's referring to this process of putting to death remaining sin in the life of the Christian, in the life of the believer. He is this battle going on. He's putting to death. He's going after killing some things in his life. And the neglect of this doctrine or misunderstanding of this doctrine has led to a weakening of Christian testimony, the decline of Christian living, even it has affected the way we worship, the way the preachers preach, the way people receive the Word of God. And to the failure to confront remaining sin has resulted in a societal shift towards addiction, we talked about last time. Addiction to various pleasures. And we talked about technology. We talked about all of these things stemming from a national spiritual condition that we have. We're emphasizing the fact that I'm planning to offer practical biblical messages on this subject rather than simply giving you some doctrinal lecture on this matter. And what we did last time, we introduced two foundational biblical propositions, we could say, biblical statements. Biblical points. We said one thing was this. When we talk about sin and the power of sin in a person's life, we said, first of all, that the non-Christian, if you are not a Christian, you are spiritually dead. That's what we said. The non-Christian is spiritually dead. Every unbeliever, every person who's born into this world, they are dead in sins. And so sins come to them very naturally. There is this death within them, spiritual death. And then the second thing that we said the last time was that we highlighted the fact that when the Christian, when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, they become alive to God, but then the rule of sin is broken, and that rule of sin, the dominion of sin, dies. There is both life and death. And we talked about this definitive or conclusive mortification that occurs at conversion. It breaks the tyranny of sin's rule over the believer. And the ultimate point is that as Christians, we have fundamentally ceased to be the unregenerate individuals we once were. Despite this ongoing struggle with sin, we are not what we used to be. So we talked about that, and I'm not going to expand on those things. If you were not here the last time, I would encourage you to listen to the message that has been recorded. So this understanding of definitive mortification, that the tyranny of sin has been broken, it's crucial in the application of Christian living. Now, we want to move on to one other point that I have, and this is about dealing with the living presence of this sinful flesh. You have to live, even as a Christian, you have to live with this, the living presence of this sinful flesh. The scripture speaks about this flesh that is warring against the spirit. You see, if you're a Christian, you have this fight going on within you. You have to grapple with the constant presence of your flesh, the desires of the flesh. The tyranny of it is gone, but you're still carrying this, the rags, as it were, with you. It causes you to stumble. And it's essential for you and me, if you're a Christian, to acknowledge that God had the power to eradicate every trace of sin from us. You understand that? God had the power to do that, to eradicate. When you were born again of God's Spirit, when you became a true Christian, God could have wiped away all of your sins, made you perfectly holy. He could do that, couldn't he? But he didn't. That very moment of salvation, if he had wanted, if he had desired, he could have completely sanctified us right there and then. But think about it. Think about what you have. Think about, if you're a Christian, if you're a true child of God, what do you possess right now? God has lavished on us with blessings beyond our dreams. We don't appreciate what we have, but it's when you begin to think about it, you think, what has God done for me? What blessings he has given me? He has generously granted to us all things in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, long before we even recognized our need of those things, for those things, he gave us remarkable privileges. We receive total forgiveness. Imagine that. Are you forgiven? If you are not a Christian, you are not yet forgiven. But at the point when a Christian turns to Christ, a person is born again, they receive total forgiveness of their sins. That's an amazing thing. Past, present, future sins, all. God credited us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So all of his righteousness, this is an amazing truth, has been put on our account. His divine beauty, his unwavering obedience, which led to Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, all of that has been laid on our account. God has granted us a new heart. He's put in us a new spirit. He has instilled in us faith in himself, to trust in him day by day. He presented us with a new master. The old master, the tyranny of sin and Satan, they're gone. We have now a new master. He's put an end to that. That dictatorship of sin over us. The Lord gave us the privilege of adoption. Adoption into his family. Bestowing a magnificent inheritance that made us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We become children of God. He united us with Christ. We have become now that engrafted branch in Jesus Christ, enabling the life of Jesus Christ to flow in us. So you have the life of Christ in you. You have received eternal life in you. It's amazing. At our conversion, dear friends, we receive the scripture calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happens to us at our conversion. And we are saved. With one spirit, he's united us all in one body. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. An unspeakable and, I could say, unbreakable seal that it will preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. He has enthroned us into heavenly places, in the realms of heaven, by Christ Jesus, establishing our eternal standing. Dear friends, God assured us that from that moment onward, He would abundantly provide for all our needs. He's going to work out everything, every single thing that is happening around us and in this world for our ultimate good. That's what God has planned to do and has promised to do. He promised that nothing would ever sever us from the boundless love of Jesus. All these blessings, dear friends, He lavished upon us long before we grasped the depths of our need for Him. That's amazing. The Lord exceeds our highest expectations. He showers upon us with blessings beyond our imagination. Oftentimes we go through life and we say, why me? Why all this love towards me? Why all these blessings towards me? I don't deserve it, and yet I've become the recipients of these things by grace. So our life in Christ has been an ongoing journey of discovery. We find out more and more about the Lord, about His love. It reveals to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, we possess everything. And so the Lord keeps teaching us. The Lord keeps working in us, making us to long for more of His goodness and mercy. And He answers our prayers. One by one, prayers are being answered. So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the Bible says, in Christ, and dealing with us through grace beyond our comprehension. So when you think about your conversion, God omitted nothing. He didn't take away anything except for one thing He did not do at our regeneration. He omitted nothing except one thing. And that is this, making us perfectly holy in this life, even though He had the power to do so. And He deserves, dear friends, the full likeness to Christ He reserves the full likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ for the day that we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. That's when it is reserved. So you're looking to be perfectly holy? Well, you can't be in this world. That's reserved for another day, another time, another place. Only then we will become like Him, but not for a moment sooner. So, and this scripture and many other scriptures make it abundantly clear that as Christians, we must grapple with, we must confront the remnants of sin within us throughout our entire life. The battle will not be over until you take your last breath in this life. So what does this entail? What does this mean now? It means that you are in this conflict. You are in this strife. A ceaseless battle between our renewed selves, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the persistent presence of sin. There is a stench that abounds us, dear friends. And this conflict is a recurrent theme in the Bible. We encounter it explicitly in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Let me read them to you. I'll quote from Galatians 5, 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh," what does this flesh desire? "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, So they're opposite. They're against each other. They're at fight against each other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You don't do the things that you desire spiritually. The good things that you want. So our flesh vehemently resists its coexistence with our renewed spiritual nature. Yet the two cannot be separated in this world. So we could say I'm tethered both to my flesh and to my spirit. This renewed spirit. There's no possibility of detachment. There's no possibility of peace. There's no possibility of truce. No. The battle goes on. And so this ongoing war persists with our flesh, constantly striving to hinder our obedience. So why is it that you don't obey? Why is it that you stumble as a Christian? It's because of this very thing. That's why you need to get this doctrine fixed right biblically in your mind and heart. That's why this flesh and Satan and the world sets traps for you. That's why it lowers the temperature of our hearts until they become cold. That's why we backslide. That's why we become cold in our hearts. That's why there is a place of a stumbling on every path. That's why there's all of these bumps on the roads, these ditches on different sides. That's why, dear friends, these things encourage resentful and critical thoughts towards others. That's why it is that you read between the lines and then you put the worst sort of light on the expressions or words of your brother or your sister or some other person. That's why you can become bitter about others. That's why you can rationalize your feeble discipleship and compare yourselves with others and say, well, I'm not as bad as others. So this continual conflict leaves us unable to obey God with absolute perfection as we desire. So that's the case. You want to know more? Well, Apostle Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, in chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not." He says, there are things that I want, spiritually want. They'll be good for me, but I don't do them. But what I hate, that do I. Don't you do that? And then kick yourself afterwards. What a fool I was. I knew about it. And yet I did it. I went ahead with it. There is this struggle, and it's expressed further in verse 18. He goes on to say, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's speaking in present tense. This is right now. "For to will is present with me. I want, the desire is there for better things, for holy things, for godly things. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." It's not there. Do you see? Then in verse 19, it says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Again, it's highlighted in verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." It says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It's in my body. So he goes on. He's desperate now. He's thinking through these things. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he goes on. His mind is then taken up to the Lord. He says, "But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," he says. "My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. James encapsulates this struggle in this battle. He says this in James 1 and verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So when those sinful desires begin to bear fruit, it brings forth sin. Sin is the result of it. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there is this unending battle we are entrenched in until we meet the Savior. And that causes your heart to palpitate, desire the Lord. I want to see Him. I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait to put away all of this sin that has hindered me, my walk, and also has offended my Savior who shed His blood for me. So it's imperative, dear friends, it's imperative to confront this reality. It is imperative for you to know your adversary, to know your enemy, to see what you're heading against. Because that's half the victory. Identify the one who challenges us. Don't be taken by surprise. You see, dear friends, I'll tell you this, and you might think it is too exaggerated, but I tell you this, the seeds of every sin are present in all of our lives. The seed of every sin is present in all of our lives. The same sins that ensnared Adam, Eve, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Gideon, Manasseh, Jonah, Peter, they're all latent within us. They're all there. Even when those sins that repulses you, you hate certain sins the most, and you say to yourself, how could somebody think like that? How could someone do such a thing? They're all dormant. They're in a state of dormant in our lives. The very things that shocks you, and you think you could never do such a thing, you could never think like that. Let me caution you that the seed of that sin also resides within you. And under the right circumstances, it could sprout. It could come out. That's why then we are surprised, we are shocked when those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, they fall greatly. It's because of this ongoing conflict that the Lord and His servants urged us to be vigilant. It's because of this we are told, be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Watch, the Lord says. Pray, the Lord says. That's why we need to come together to pray about these things. Equip yourself with the whole armor of God. All of the armor of God. You need to have it put on each day. You ought to stay alert. You ought not to slumber like others. Do not sleep as do others. You ought to stand, the Lord is saying to us. We ought to refuse to yield to temptation, the scripture says again and again. So this exhortation, and you think, well, why does the Bible keep repeating itself? Why do preachers keep preaching about these things? Well, this exhortation is rooted in the acknowledgement of the enemy within. You have an enemy within. You have a Trojan horse that's there with enemies that will come out at night. There have been religious movements. There have been all sorts of individuals who promised an end to the strife between the spirit and the flesh. There are various religions who say, well, if you follow us, you won't sin again. You won't have sin. You'll be perfect. A century ago, some writer by the name of Charles Trumbull, he said this in a book called The Life That Wins, and evangelicals went after it. It says there, he claims, I have learned that as I trust Christ for surrender, there need be No fighting against sin, but complete freedom from its power and even the desire for sin. So there was this movement, the holiness movement, that many evangelicals went after. There are various authors, even the Wesleys were involved in such, that they believed that at one point you could become perfectly holy. But it leads to disaster, dear friends. What a fallacy. No preacher anywhere possesses a secret that can liberate us, can set us, any one of us, free from the activity of sin within us. So I would rather grapple with something that is open, overt, roaring, confrontational sin than this quiet sin, subdued sin. Sin is, dear friends, most perilous when it is silent. And it is never less silent than when it appears to be at its calmest. When sin is quiet, we must be at our most vigilant state of mind and heart. There was a great theologian, Cornelius Van Til, from Westminster Theological Seminary in the United States. Once he was asked by a student this. The student said, "Dr. Van Til," and this is a man, a very godly man, great theologian, he was asked, "Dr. Van Til, as one grows older, do sins that once troubled you cease to do so?" So as you are growing older, the sins that you used to commit or tempt you in your younger days, have they stopped tempting you? Dr. Van Til, he pointed to that young man, spoke very emphatically, and he said, "Young man, that is the beginning of perfectionism. The greatest battles I face now are the same battles I encountered as a student." Doesn't mean that he's defeated in the same manner, that he stumbles in the same way, but the temptations are there. Temptation doesn't mean sin. To be tempted in certain ways, it doesn't mean that you have engaged in sin. But the battle doesn't cease. Even on our deathbeds, we need much grace, we need much faith, we need to trust the Lord. We are embroiled in it, in this battle. But we know at the same time the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to sanctify us. We know that the Lord, by His grace, He matures us. And so even though we are tempted, yet by the grace of God, our response would be not yielding to temptation. So if a Christian confides and says, "Well, before I was a Christian, things seemed easier in some ways. Now I find it so difficult. I find life so difficult." If someone confides in you and they say to you, "Well, now I find myself at war with myself," then what should you respond to that person? You should say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're at war." So you should welcome this truth, this revelation, because it's telling you this, that the Holy Spirit's active work in challenging the corrupt and compromising patterns that had remained unchallenged until one was born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now challenging that. The Holy Spirit is now challenging the flesh. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. It means that this fish that was going with the flow now has come alive and is going against the current and is facing all of these troubles. And sometimes there are setbacks, but then it's pushing forward by the grace of God, going upwards, up the river. Naturally, dear friends, life was easier before conversion. And so if you are not a Christian and you think your life is hard, if you're not a Christian here tonight, your life right now is easier. It is easier. You are not at war with your flesh. You carry on doing your own thing. You can sing the song, "I do it my way." That's what you're doing. Without the Holy Spirit, you can claim every day, I am doing every day my way. The way it suits me, the way it's advantageous for me. There was no divine pressure, you see, urging change in sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors. But when a person is born again, the flesh no longer dictates its own terms, and so then it goes on to resist the works of the Holy Spirit. There is this internal war that takes place. This civil war, we could say, takes place within you. And constantly your flesh wants to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. New problems arise. The internal struggles start again and again, every day, unrelenting. So we go on to do what in this situation? This is actually a very happy occasion. It means that you're not dead in the on the battlefield. Oh yes, you may have wounds. Yes, you may have scars, but you're not dead. You're fighting. That's a good sign. That's a good thing. It's actually a positive thing. It means that you need to keep encourage one another in the Lord, in the fight. Remember that there are other soldiers of Jesus Christ with you, your brothers and sisters who also have their battles. There's nobody here you can say, oh, they don't have these troubles. They don't have these struggles. How do you know they don't have these struggles? They've got other troubles that you don't have right now. Every Christian has their battles. So what should we do then? We encourage each other and we go on repenting. We go on fighting by the grace of God. We go on praying, asking the Lord for help. And so because Jesus Christ, because God forgives you because of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're a true child of God, you're forgiven every day. We go on asking for forgiveness to our brothers and sisters and others. And they would, by God's grace, they are to forgive you of your sins. You are to forgive them of their sins. And so it keeps going on. You rub each other against one another. You sin against each other. You do hurtful things. There are misunderstandings. What should you do? You go on saying, please forgive me. You discuss things together. And that happens. It doesn't matter if it happens 10 times, if it happens 500 times, if it happens 1,000 times. It means you're still in the battle. It means it is actually a winning battle because you are going on with the Lord. The presence of sin is found in us then. That's no surprise. Don't be discouraged by it. If you're a child of God, you keep looking to the Lord. You're not looking to your sins, but you're looking to the Lord. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ promise that he will be with you always, even to the end of the world. You have the power and the promises of the Bible that are also with you. So you're not alone, and you've got brothers and sisters who are also fighting beside them. Not with them, not against them, but beside them, shoulder by shoulder. So praise God for the battle. It shows that you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there, dear friends. It is an amazing, fascinating subject, and I trust by the grace of God, you'll be helped in your fight. Amen.